Our Brother Clyde will now bring us the words of encouragement. Brother Clyde.
Well, good morning, everyone. I often find when I get to prepare an exhortation that I'm really not ready and I really don't have time to put into it. And you might say, well, how long does it take to do an exhortation? Well, actually, tens of hours, dozens and dozens of hours. And then you're never finished, of course. You're never ready. So automatically, I tend to fall back on stuff I've been working on for a while. In this case, it's the Gospel of John. And I always find more amazing. For example, and you probably already know this, there are two endings to John's Gospel. A statement of purpose, chapter 20, verse 30, and an epilogue of such a sort, chapter 21, verse 24. Fascinating, really. So here is the setting of our thoughts this morning. John chapter 21, verse 1. We're going to look at three disciples of mention. Some of their interactions with Jesus, not all of them, but some that come out of these two chapters. Chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together, making seven in all. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Peter, note, is the leader. He calls it out, I'm going fishing, and the others followed him. But let's start with Jesus and John. John is only mentioned as the disciple that Jesus loved. And I want to go back to the cross, John chapter 19, verse 25. And it says this, so the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Yes, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus trusted John, committing to him the care of his mother. From the blood and the agony on the cross, he hadn't forgotten his mother. John, I love you, brother. However, I need you to take care of my mom. And from that hour, the disciple took him to his own home. John 21, verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And here he is calling out from the boat. He's the only one of seven on the boat that actually recognized the stranger on the shore. Well, then, of course, there's the two closers of John, the closing and the epilogue. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The first conclusion of the gospel. The second, chapter 21, verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That, of course, was the one who had leaned back against him during the Last Supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? But this is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. This was John's signature to this amazing gospel. And then a longer look at Jesus and Peter, much more dramatic, beginning at the lake. Actually, we need to go back to Luke chapter 5 and verse 3 for the first one of these settings by the lake. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, we'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the other partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees saying, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who had there were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that had been taken in. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And I might say to me, as I proceed with what I would like to say about Peter, is that this actually is a fish story. Well, John 1:41, Andrew first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found him, the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, or a small stone. Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Well, here he comes, Simon Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petrus, a small stone, and on this rock, large stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It certainly looks like a much greater mandate is coming to Peter. John 6, verse 66. Following a confrontation in the synagogue in Capernaum. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And you, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Not surprising then in John chapter 6, 18, verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I don't know why, but they put his name in. His name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Well, in the notorious moment when Peter is recorded as denying Jesus three times, John 18, verse 25 to 27. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door, and she brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of these men, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was there, standing warming himself. Now as Simon Peter was standing warming himself, they said to him, you also are not one of the disciples, are you? And he denied it again, said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied. And at that moment, the rooster crowed. So back to our reading this morning, where Jesus makes himself known to the seven disciples, including John, and Peter and Thomas, especially. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of the disciples were together. So again, seven altogether. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And, of course, we always have to stop and look at the personal aspects of these accounts and how they apply to us. I had to stop and consider the above observation that John entered into his narrative. Jesus standing on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Me just imagining, when we are about the busy days of life, working long hours, struggling amidst life's frustrations, and Jesus is watching. Sometimes I'm sure Jesus just lets us struggle along in our frustration, our hopeless endeavors, just waiting for the right moment to intervene and reveal himself. However, this exhortation is about fishing. I have some fond memories of fishing, having a family fishing boat in Brentwood Bay years ago, and also being a partner in a chartered fishing business, a business that traditionally didn't charge if there were no fish. Very stressful, actually. What is it with these fishermen? I've talked to many of them on the dock. The anxiety they express about their trade or hobby. The focus, the dreaded answer to the question upon return to the dock. "So, boys, have you caught anything?" That dreaded answer could often be, "No, nothing caught, nothing. After fishing all night, none. Not even stories about the big one that got away? You could tell that story, at least you have something to come home with." So what is about the mentality and habitual responses and the focus of these fishermen? I heard a story about a gentleman once who was in a sporting goods store purchasing a new rod and reel. The clerk, noticing that the man only had one arm, approached embarrassingly, asking the obvious question, "So, sir, I noticed that you only have one arm and you're buying a new rod and reel. How does this work?" "Well, you see, I can put the end of the rod under my arm like this and just reach the reel and grasp it and turn. It works out quite well," showing the clerk how this worked. He said, "By the way, last week I caught one about that big." So here's how this event plays out. Jesus said to him, "Boys, do you have any fish?" You can fact check that. The word is children. So, "Boys, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." "No." He said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." Interesting, isn't it? Not the left side. It was the right side of the boat. "And you'll find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "Look, it's the Lord. He's on the beach." And Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he'd stripped for work, been working all night in his underwear, and threw himself into the sea, or the deep, as Luke chapter 5 said. We're told in a minute that it was 100 yards out that they were. And I think probably standing here 100 yards is way up Mackenzie Avenue somewhere. What's going on here? You don't put on your outer garment when you're getting into the water. You take it off. This is supernatural. Peter was walking on the water. It would have been an instinct to him. He'd done it before. This was a miracle in itself. See, if he tried to swim that distance with a cloak on, he would have sunk. Peter gets to the shore first. The others struggled in the boat, the other six. So the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Again, 300 feet. When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on with bread as well. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And I wondered, well, why did he say that? He already had fish on the fire. Well, I suppose to say that these are actual fish that you caught. This isn't an apparition. These are actual fish. And by the way, when they hauled it ashore, it was Peter that hauled it ashore. Six of the others weren't able to accomplish that. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled it ashore, full of large fish. And they counted them out. 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. If we went back to Luke chapter 5, they were mending their nets, remember. Peter completed the task. He hauled it in by himself, as it would appear. Peter wasn't going to let this catch get away. However, my point is this. This is a fish story. They counted them, 153. From our old fishing days in Brentwood Bay, a big fish would have probably weighed about 15 pounds, and some of you might want to argue about that, but 12 or 15 pounds, that was pretty big. So they might have been dragging in well over a ton of fish. This was huge. This was a miracle, especially when from waters that had been non-productive through the entire night before. Peter would have known that this was a catch of a lifetime. And again, the net wasn't torn, no mending. And it would appear that Peter alone pulled 2,000 pounds of fish out of the water onto the shore. And Jesus said to them in verse 12, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Yes, again, this is a real fish story. Then this interesting exchange comes up in John 21 and verse 15. Perhaps the most commented upon by most commentaries, and our own as well. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these. And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said it the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then adds this in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, with maybe visions of him throwing on his cloak and walking to the shore. However, when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This, he said, to show by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And then saying that, he said, follow me. You see, Jesus reminds Peter of his new assignment. Not a fisherman in Galilee, but a fisher of men, now shepherd of the master's flock. Feed my sheep, tend my flock. And information about how Peter would die as well, which would be generally understood by crucifixion. Again, most commentators, including our own, tell us that this account was to call Peter out for past failings, publicly shame him before his peers. However, that issue would have been resolved days before. You can fact check this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. Resolved through a glance from Jesus, followed by Peter's bitter weeping. So we can move on. This account was not written to make good classes at Bible schools, you know, about Greek words and usage. Especially being taught, as I was, that the disciples were most likely talking in Aramaic and not Greek. Not sure how that would have translated on the shore of Galilee. This was not about word meanings, this was about fishing. Perhaps turning on the understanding of the word these. Was Jesus referring to the other six disciples? These? No. Simon, do you love me more than these? Gesturing towards this pile of 153 big fish on the shore. Simon, do you love me more than fishing? And this event was parallel to the original context with these men. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Luke chapter 5. But now, following the resurrection and knowing Jesus, the risen Lord, Peter rounds up 6 more disciples and off they go fishing. What was that all about? Well, the Gospel of John does not end by embarrassing Peter. Rather, the end of the Gospel is about the resurrection of Peter. We know this because as we turn the pages, a few to the right, to the Acts of the Apostles, we are made immediately aware that Simon the fisherman is dead and raised to become Peter the stone as part of the building founded upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Peter the preacher. Peter the shepherd of the flock of the ecclesia. The focus throughout this entire incident is on Peter's transformation from his old life as a fisherman on the shores of Galilee to his new life as a fisher of men and the shepherd tending and feeding the flock. His commitment to love his Lord Jesus and his Lord's ecclesia with more than fishing. Fishers of men, not fishing at Galilee. And see what Peter writes later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. So he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This was the new Peter. And finally, Jesus and Thomas is our third brief comparison. The first appearance of Thomas comes in John chapter 11, verse 14. He's only a name before that, mentioned 4 or 5 times. They were on their way to Mary and Martha's. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You see, Thomas was a brave disciple, and we often is left with the wrong label of doubting Thomas. And we have every reason to believe that Thomas was the disciple that took the message of the gospel to India. And legend has it, Thomas died as a martyr. And here is the exchange between Peter and John and Thomas and Jesus in John chapter 14. John 14, 1 to 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 20 and 24 from our reading. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, he said, I will never believe. Now remember, Thomas was not the only disciple who needed to see in order to believe. The others had the same problem. When Mary came to proclaim the glorious news of the resurrection, they refused to believe and they had to go themselves to look at the tomb. Thomas was to believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Remember, Thomas had said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus was about to show Thomas the way to the Father. And Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You see, the way to the Father was, and always will be, through the cross, through the nail-scarred hands and the riven side. And Jesus said to him, have you believed, Thomas, because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so again, we can reiterate the purpose of this book is also for us who have not seen, that we might believe. Now, Jesus did many other things and other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So how do we end this? Which we must, of course. Well, first of all, with some John questions. Do we love Jesus? Does Jesus love us? Would Jesus trust us with such trust as to put into our hands the care of his mother? Number two, some Peter questions. Do we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Are we one of the pebbles that are part of the building that is being built on that solid rock? Are we prepared to become fishers of men? Do we love Jesus more than fishing? Do we love Jesus more than fishing or camping or career or employment or homes or families or social media or pickup trucks? Or above all, do we love Jesus more than we love ourselves? And then the Thomas questions. Do we have to see in order to believe? Will we reach out to touch the risen Lord, the nail-scarred hands and the riven side, and proclaim him as our Savior and our Lord? No, we have not physically seen his hands and his side. We have not touched him there. But we have the blessing of belief, the blessing of the written word, that we might believe. Words written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. And we continue to see and touch him through this simple weekly event of bread and wine, touching, partaking, believing in our risen Lord in the body and the blood. So the final question, is Jesus real to us? Do we love him more than these? Amen.